Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day today to come together as like-minded believers, Father, to worship your word. We pray that you have the word to saturate our minds, apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, join me in your Bibles to Psalm 1. I stole this title. This is a gateway to the Psalms. The title, this Psalm 1 has been called many things throughout the histories. And before we get into it, I'm just going to have a small background on Psalms. But let's go ahead and read Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. I'm reading out of the NASB. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which drives the wind away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Like I said, and we're in Psalm 1, and just as an introduction in Psalm 1, Jewish tradition commonly holds that the prophet Ezra assembled the Psalms, coming back from exile. Psalm 1 is referred to as the gateway to the Psalms, or the preface psalm, or the threshold psalm. Psalm 1 follows a pattern of Hebrew poetry called synthetic parallelism, where the second or succeeding lines add to or develop the idea of the first line. Psalm 1 is anonymous. It's a wisdom psalm, which advises the reader to reject the lifestyle of the wicked and to be loyal to God. The author is not named. It is not necessary to suppose that the psalm was written to supply an introduction to this book, to the whole collection of psalms. David did author the majority of the psalms. He authored 73 of the 150 psalms we have. But many have speculated that his son Solomon wrote this. It's interesting. There's a lot of debate about who authored Psalm 1. Was it some people hold that Jeremiah might have even authored it? We'll get to that as we develop the text. But one thing that's interesting: most psalms usually begin with a blessing, and end with an encouragement or a blessing. But what's interesting is Psalm 1 doesn't end that way. It starts off that way, and many people have connected Psalm 1 and 2 as a continual line of thought. And what's interesting to that is, look at Psalm 2. Again, at the heading, we don't have the author of Psalm 2. But you might be thinking at this point, Randy, how do you know that? This is why the Word of God is so awesome. Join me in Acts chapter 4, verse 25. Acts 4:25. It tells us that the author of Psalm 2 was David. Psalm 4:25, this is, and who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his counsel, against his Christ. Sorry, I need to wear my glasses. But that's a direct quote of Psalm 2:2. So we know the author of Psalm 2:2 is David. But the psalm means praise or melody of praise. There's 119 quotations in the New Testament of the book of Psalms. So it's easy to guess that either David or Solomon authored the Psalm 1, but it's a very amazing psalm to have at the very beginning of the book. I covered that many suggest that Psalm 1 and 2 form an introduction to the whole book. Psalm 3 is the first psalm with a heading identifying a circumstance in David's life as the occasion for the psalm. But the attitude of this psalm is the author is one of true enthusiasm for his subject. He feels strongly about the qualities that he describes, and he uses both positive and negative contrasts that illustrate the destiny of the wicked with that of the righteous. This is a psalm of instruction concerning good and evil. The distinction in judgment between these two will last forever. It's classified as a wisdom psalm. But the book of Psalms is amazing because you can learn everything about the life of Christ in the book of Psalms. You can read about His birth, His life, His death, His glory, His kingship, and return. Psalm in the Greek translation means psalmos. It's number 5568 in your Strong Concordance. It's of the Hebrew word mizmor that is found in 57 psalm superscriptions. It's a song sung to a musical accompaniment. Psalms are often referred to as the hymn book of the nation Israel. And psalm means tehillim, melody of praises. There's 119 quotations in the New Testament. This is a chart. I don't know how well. Yeah, it shows up pretty good. But you have in the bottom here from Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament. And these are the number of times they've been quoted in the New Testament. And Psalms there is practically off the chart. This is another graph. I didn't know how how well this one would show up. But it doesn't show up very well. But seriously, it's a really good... You have all the Psalms here on the left-hand side down to 151, depending on which author you're looking at. But it shows the quotations in the New Testament here on the right. It shows up better. If y'all can see my screen, it's really a lot better than what it looks like here. We need to get an HD screen. But it's just amazing to see how many Psalms are quoted in the New Testament. I thought that graph was pretty illustrative. But Psalm 1 is a psalm of contrast. I covered a little bit of this ago. But it's going to identify two men, two ways, and two destinies. In verse 1 and 2, we have the practice of the blessed man. In verse 1, in a negative, when he does not walk in the counsel. In verse 2, the positive. In verse 3, the power of the blessed of man. We'll see the rivers of water is the word of God. In verses 4 through 6, we're going to talk about the permanency of the blessed man, where it says the ungodly will perish, or the wicked will perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. But Psalm 1 starts with a uniquely and very expressive word, blessed. And it's actually, the Hebrew word is Esher, and many have translated it, oh, the blessedness, with an exclamation point, with a joyful acclamation similar to the happy is the man in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 3 through 12. It's, oh, the blessedness. John Calvin noted on this verse, on this chapter, that none reach the height of vice at once. It's a gradual progression if you don't pay attention to how you walk. And there are three types of sinners spoken of, three forms of expression, and three places. And many, I'm sure y'all have studied this psalm or read this psalm before, you always notice the progression there, or degression. Walk, stand, and sit. A regression from God's way and progression into sin and Satan's way. The three degrees of habit there in verse 1. Walk, stand, and sit. The three degrees of openness, fellowship, or involvement in evil in the counsel, path, and seat. There are three degrees of evil that result. Wicked, sinners, and scoffers. It's a. I have there a text here, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. Because you may say, well, that was Old Testament. So let's look at Ephesians. Join me in the book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, we've gone too far. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they have become callous. They have given themselves over to sensuality and the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's a you can see there the habit of the wicked. Here's a different way to view this text. Is I notice the triplets there throughout that one verse. First, he finds himself walking, then standing, then so comfortable with the sin, sitting. He seeks their counsel. Verse 2 starts with a contrast, but. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It's introducing a contrast between the sinful behavior in verse 1 and the godly lifestyle described in verse 2. His delight is Chephetz, number 2656. It means a longing, good, and pleasure. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He's glad to be in it. As we look to the blessed man, look to the blessed man's delight, we have scriptural examples in Psalm 119, 9 through 16. He finds pleasure in studying the Lord's commands and singing psalms. Join me in Psalm 119, and we're going to stay there for a little bit. Bob taught Psalm 119 once, and it's an amazing study that he did on it. But 119, 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed are those, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on the precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. This is the righteous man longs to be in his word. His delight is in the Word. Martin Luther wrote about this particular verse. He says, it's not only a love of the law, but the loving delight in the law. We should remember that we long to be in the company of those we love. His delight is in the law, the Torah. It's the whole counsel of God's Word. It's the whole of Scripture, then the exposition of the law. The law of the Lord is the daily bread of the believer. And just think about it. David's day, all he had was the five book of Moses. How much more then should we prize the whole written Word of God, which is our privilege to have in all of our houses? Back at Psalm 119, if you kept your hands there, your fingers there, Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2. How blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. You know, it's fun. That's the beauty of a Bible church, is the breaking down and studying of the whole counsel of God's Word. We are to come to Jehovah's Word with a cheerful mind, so delighted that nothing more is desired than to make progress in the Word. We should meditate in it, it says back in our text. In His law, He meditates day and night, back in Psalm 1. But stay in Psalm 119. But He meditates. Haggah means to imagine, ponder, hum, utter, and muse. We are to recite quietly or discourse and discuss with ourselves concerning the great things in His Word. The whole church was practicing Scripture memory a while back on Sunday nights. And it was neat to hear those people talking about it and just meditating on it and thinking about it. And it was a constant theme different people I talked to. I didn't participate in it. Gina did. It had her whole stack of cards. Christopher Bollinger did an amazing thing. Didn't you study all of them? Didn't you know them all? I believe that was the case. He I don't know how many scriptures it was, but he wrote them on his heart. And that was just so amazing that he did that. And several people did, but it's how God was working with that that knowledge. That was an amazing accomplishment. I applaud your ability to memorize all that. But we're supposed to chew on it. J. Vernon McGee likened this to a cow, how it chews its cud. It keeps bringing back up. It's kind of gross to talk about. But to get more nutrients out of it, he just chews on it and makes it a part of him. But meditation has a digestive power. It turns special truth into spiritual food just as we need it. Look at Psalm 119 in verses 161. Psalm 119, verse 161. I'm going to go ahead and click one more slide here. But the day and night meditation on His Word will affect the mind. And look at verse 169. It says, let my cry come before Thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to Thy Word. It'll affect the understanding, the mind. The next phrase is the mouth in verses 171 and 172. Let my lips utter praise, for Thou dost teach me Thy statutes. Let my tongue sing of Thy Word, for all Thy commandments are righteousness. Look how it'll affect the will in verses 173. Let Thy hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen Thy precepts. Look at the emotions in 174. For I long for the salvation of O Lord, and Thy law is my delight. Look how it affects the conscience in verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek Thy servant, for I do not forget Thy commandments. We are to develop a constant, habitual regard to the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon had this in The Treasury of David. In his writings on this verse, he asked three questions. These kind of stung me a little bit, but is your delight in the law of God? Do you study God's Word? Do you make it the man of your right hand, your best companion, an hourly guide? Let's go back to Psalm 1. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. He shall be like a tree planted, not a wild tree, but one chosen, considered as property, cultivated and secured. Planted, settled by transplant, not by happenstance. Join me in the book of Jeremiah, just a couple of books over. You'll hit Isaiah in Jeremiah, verse 7 and 8. Jeremiah 17, sorry. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. And this is why some people thought Jeremiah might have authored Psalm 1. It's almost a direct quote. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. And he will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. It will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. You can see that there's a huge similarity there. It's planted by the grace of God. Look over in Isaiah, back up just a little bit to Isaiah. Verse 61, or chapter 61. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning,
the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oak of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. It's the Lord doing the planting. Let's look at the next phrase back in Psalm 1. By the rivers of water. It's more accurately channels and canals, alluding to the Eastern method of cultivation, where they had the channels, rivulets of water that flowed between the rows and trees. They received a constant supply of moisture, and the simile suggests that the godly have a continual source of life, which in turn produces stability and fruitfulness. The rivers we enjoy as believers, are the rivers of grace, mercy, promise, peace, rest, and communion. You know, it's so funny. There's been a couple of bumps in the road in the last 6 months for Gina and I, and because of the scripture memory, she will recall to mind one of the verses that she wrote on her heart during that memorization period, and it would just minister to us just in the right time of need. Rivers of mercy, peace, rest. I'm always reminded when I see rivers and rivers of water, I think of Jesus offering the living water to the lady in John, the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You can join me there if you'd like. John 4, 10 through 14. John 4, 10 through 14. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Wherein then do you get this living water?" In verse 12, "You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And she says in verse 15, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw.'" She's still having trouble grasping the concept. And notice, it's kind of interesting that Jesus never gets his water that he asked for. It was just kind of interesting. But in the next phrase to discover back in our psalm, that brings forth its fruit in its season. Abiding with God's Word will bring forth fruit. It's expected. The more we converse with God, the better furnished we are for every good work. It produces real effects. In Philippians 4:17 says that his practices shall be fruit abounding to a good account. But fruitfulness should be seasonable. It should come in its time. You know, growing up on the farm, I always liked watermelons. And when I was young, I could never remember or wonder why we couldn't have watermelons year-round. But, you know, you can plant watermelons in the fall, and you'll get a vine and you'll get some little baby melons, but they won't amount to anything. It's not their season, not their time. Whatever God's preparing for in your lives, it may not have ripened yet. It may not have come yet. It'll become in its season. Fruitfulness it'll bring forth patience in the time of suffering. It should be seasonable. It's expected. It's going to come in the time in which it should come. In its season, they're talking about the period of time, the occurrence, or the occasion. The vineyard owner expects a yield. The blessed man brings forth patience in the time of suffering, faith in the day of a trial, joy in the time of prosperity, and patience in the time of affliction, gratitude and prosperity. Sometimes there's nothing worse if you're going through a hard trial and somebody is just hitting you the wrong way and they're just being really fruitful. Unseasonable in their advice to you or their joy. So there's a tact there that you develop with gray hair or no hair. but you'll know the right words to say. You'll God will will give you these things if you stay in His Word. It was interesting around the 9/11 when there appeared to be chaos everywhere, and Christians wherever you worked at, you may have seen people would wonder why you had a sense of calm or a sense of perspective in the evil of the world. But notice the fruit was described before the leaf. It says the leaf will not wither. The perseverance of the saint is brought to mind here. We will have trials and pain. You know, fruitfulness is brought about through pruning. And when you cut back and prune, I've mentioned the peach trees I had to deal with as a child with my grandparents doing child labor. You know, we trimmed those trees back by a third each year. But darn if those, you know, peaches didn't come back even bigger and better and more ripe the next year. But the leaf will not wither. And to wither means to languish, fall, or fade. The righteous man shall be preserved from blemish and decay. Non-believers, when encountering a trial, they faint, they despair, they fall, they run. But the faithful, they count trials and affliction as joy, wondering what God will produce out of the trial. It's interesting. We had Javier, when he was passing, dealing with terminal cancer. But his countenance was a huge blessing to so many. How he had that in him, I mean, it was God's gift. We've had several nurses and people here that do hospice care. And the joy of someone, what's it called, dying grace. Gary Williams had it. But his leaf didn't wither. It was just about 3 weeks before Gary Williams died, and he was doing a communion service. And he could barely walk down the aisle to help usher the Lord's table. But pruning hurts. But it's going to yield much bigger and better fruit. Join me in the book of James. James chapter 1. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That pruning, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to have any trials. I know a man right now going through prostate cancer, and his countenance and his joy, and just knowing that God's going to produce the needed result. And look there back in our text. It says, whatever he does shall prosper. The perseverance of the saint is brought to mind. Through trials and pain will occur. He will never lose his beauty nor his fruitfulness. There's a slide. It says, whatever he does will prosper. Whatever is fashioned or accomplished while being in the Father's will succeed. I'm not doing prosperity preaching here. I'm talking about while in God's will. But it involves more than visible success. But what's being described here is not outward worldly prosperity, but that prosperity which is accomplished in Him. It means to succeed, to be profitable, or advance. And 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18 regarding being rich in good works. Oftentimes our worst things are our best things. If you enjoy the Fox's Book of Martyrs or studying the life of Corrie ten Boom or I think of Johnny Erickson Tata, a beautiful 18-year-old girl swimming with her friends, paralyzed from that swimming accident from the neck down. And what her life is born through that adversity, through her the fruit born from all that was amazing. They were achieving crowns stored in heaven to cast at Jesus' feet. There's an old tale called Obedience is the Key to Blessing. And you can look through your Bibles and try to find it. I've always searched for it. It's one of those things. But if there's a verse that comes close to it, in James 1:25, I don't know if your Bibles are still in James or not. James 1:25, this verse comes closest to Obedience is the Key to Blessing. And that's what we're talking about here is the contrast between those that guards God's word. to James 1:25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, in other words, obeying it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Write God's word on your heart. It's going to talk about the word for prosper that we use is, I don't know how to pronounce that, but it means to succeed or be profitable. But now in verse 4, we move in our text to a more pointed description of the wicked. It says, the ungodly or wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The Vulgate Latin, the Septuagint, and the Eric versions of this repeat the words. It says, not so, the ungodly, not so. It's a contrast between the godly in verse 3 and the destiny of the wicked here in these next few verses. They are the reverse of the righteous, both in character and condition. It says they are like chaff. This psalm contrasts two lifestyles. The righteous, they're A. It says the righteous cling to God, love His Word, and as a result are restrained, stable, upright, and just. The wicked forsake God, ignore His Word, and as a result are unrestrained, oppressive, and unjust. We're contrasting them. I found a slide. I don't know how well that shows up. It's so bright in here. But this is the chaff. This is a winnowing of the chaff. It's of no worth to anyone. It's used throughout Scripture as a useless and worthless element. You do it on a windy day, and you have all the wheat harvest there in front of you, and you throw it up in the air, and the heavy grain comes back to ground, but the chaff blows away. It kind of you can kind of see it there. But we oftentimes, in our walk, are still having chaff blown off of us. And it's when Jesus tells Peter that, you know, Satan's desired to sift you like wheat. This is what's being talked about. The chaff is the refuge. It's usually burned. It can mean a dry grass or hay. And it's a figure of abortive wickedness throughout Scripture. False doctrines are also called chaff in Jeremiah 23:28. The destruction of the wicked and their powerlessness are likened to the carrying away of chaff by the wind in Isaiah 17:13, Hosea 13:3, and Zephaniah 2:2. It's usually burned. No worth to anyone. It's used many times throughout Scripture as a useless and worthless element. They are light and without substance. And look in verse 5, it says, they will not stand. It says, therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And verse 5 starts with therefore. On the basis of what's been described thus far, they will not stand in judgment. Charles Hadley Spurgeon, The Treasury of David, it's a great book. He says, sinners cannot live in heaven. They would be out of their element. Sooner could a fish live upon a tree than the wicked in paradise. And this sounded to me like something J. Vernon McGee would say. I love folksy sayings like that. But sooner could a fish live upon a tree than the wicked in paradise. There'll be no standing for the wicked. It says they could not stand in the judgment. Verse 6 of this psalm says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of the wicked will perish. It's much more than recognition. He knows the way. Just like verse 1 of our psalm. Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer. The righteous knows a different way. It's the path, journey, direction, or habitual manner. The Lord desires for us to follow the way of the Lord in Jeremiah 5, to desire a worthy walk like Enoch. Think of Enoch in the book of Genesis, who walked so well that God took him. And he's not listed among the dying. And that's in Genesis 5:21. If you don't mind, let's turn over to the book of Job real quick, just to back up from our Psalm 1, Job chapter 23, verses 10 through 12. But he knows the way I take when he has tried me. I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's the way of the godly. A saint's desire would be to please a father with a worthy walk. We talked about the word righteous was there. It's just, lawful, and righteous. There's a just and righteous in government. There's right in one's cause. Righteous in conduct and character. Righteous is justified and vindicated by God. And E, right, correct, and lawful. That's straight out of the dictionary for the BDAG, the Bible dictionary. Their way will lead to destruction and death, as we are told by the next word. It says they will perish. The way of the wicked will perish, meaning die, exterminated, put to death. These pathways are not the workings of the flesh found in Galatians 5:19 through 21. All that walk in that way will perish. Let's look at Galatians 5:19 through 21. We turn to these verses often. Galatians chapter 5. Now the deeds of the flesh, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn, just as I have forewarned, that those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They will perish. Let's go ahead and continue reading. This is but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And that's what God is to us. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And that's what we are to others. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's what we are to ourselves. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. All that walk in that in the previous way in there in Galatians 19 through 21 will perish. All their plans will end in disappointment and ruin. In Psalm 37:13. Psalm 37, 13. 37:10 through 13. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and he will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. The sword will enter their own heart, and the bows will be broken. Look at that verse 16. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil. In the days of famine, they will have abundance. But here it is, but the wicked will perish. And the enemies of the Lord will make the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. Verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. Look at verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds the hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. And I could just go on and on there in that psalm. That's a beautiful psalm. Psalm 1, 6 says, the wicked shall perish. If you know those of your family, your loved ones that don't know Christ yet, there should be an urgency put upon our hearts to minister to those. We're gonna close in just a moment. If you're visiting today, I'm not the pastor, and I'm studying hard. But come back the second hour, and we're gonna be studying something pretty amazing. But I want to close with Proverbs 3. It's one of the, unfortunately, well, I'll confess to y'all, one of the few verses I have memorized. You know, absolutely memorized, but Proverbs 3, 1 through 8. Keeping in mind what we just studied in Psalm 1. Proverbs 3, 1 through 8. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. That's the benefit of writing God's Word on your heart, considering all the knowledge of the honeycomb that we like to chew on, hear the Word. So we're going to have a very long extended break, but it'll be a good time for fellowship with one another and catch up with one another. And I have a lot of material to cover the next hour, so let's be back in here promptly at 11. But let's go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've got to spend in your Word this first hour, Father. And I thank you, Father, for a diligent, hardworking pastor who's had some surgery. We pray for his healing in return. We pray for his family now that you strengthen them and look out for them, Father. Increase the hedge of protection round about them. We pray for his restoration here soon. Father, we pray for those that are on their way over here now. We pray for any visitors that are going to be here today, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.